Okay, the book of Hebrews, we finally have arrived at chapter 10 after spending about 4 weeks lingering in chapter 9. I was telling John the other day that there is so much in chapters 10 through 13 in the book of Hebrews, we could probably spend the rest of the year because of the meat that's in the word there. But today we're going to cover part 1, verses 1 through 22, and the title of our study is, I Don't Remember. Now, as Paul begins chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, he really frames it in the form of a question. And he starts off and he says, the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not really the very image of the things, can never, with all of these sacrifices that we've already talked about, they can never, as they're offered continually year by year, make those that approach perfect. For then they would have not ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. So the first point that he makes, you know, just coming out of chapter 9 as we looked at the tabernacle, remember all the different sacrifices that happened there, that if the Old Testament sacrifice was perfect, then why did they have to continually offer these sacrifices day by day? And so, really, that's the point of what the book of Hebrews is about, that Jesus became that one sacrifice, perfect, able to remove all of our sin. Now, the thing is, the law, the Ten Commandments, Paul is going to make a point here that it really is kind of like a shadow of the things to come. And I don't know if you realize, a lot of people have not really been taught that the Ten Commandments were not really given for you to do them so you could gain admittance to heaven. Anybody that's tried to do that, they have always come up dumbfounded because we can't do it. I mean, I don't know about you, but about five minutes into that whole deal of keeping all of the ten, I blow it. But many people today, they based their estimation of how good of a person they are. You know, George, how many of the Ten Commandments have you kept? Well, eight of them. Oh, yeah, well, I got nine this week, you know. And so we have this curve that we grade on. I've never heard somebody say, I kept all 10, if more than, you know, maybe 30 seconds. Broke all 10, that's for sure, huh? All of us. But the problem is that none of us, no matter how good our intentions, if you go to every single Bible study we have during the week, you're probably going to still break the Ten Commandments. Amen? And so the purpose, the word reveals, of the Ten Commandments is that it would become for us a teacher. That actually it would come alongside us and show us, hey, Rob, why don't you be honest and just tell the Lord, I can't do this, Lord. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul really nails it on the head, and he says, therefore, the law was our teacher, and notice for what purpose? To bring us to Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. Now, it's interesting there, if you go back and do a little word study just on the word teacher, it's pahadagos in the Greek. And it's the idea is someone that took you to school, you know, whether that was your mom or dad or aunt or uncle, grandpa, you know, took you to school and brought you there to that place of learning. So the idea is it's an instructor, it's a teacher. And that was really to be the purpose of the Ten Commandments, to bring us to the place where we say, Lord, I can't do it. Is there some other way? Is there some other way that I can be acceptable to you? And of course, then I would admit, Lord, because I'm helpless to keep the law, and he would say, well, here's the way that you can come and make yourself acceptable by accepting what Jesus has done on the cross. In Romans 3:20, it says, by the deeds of the law, none of us can be justified. So better today to just say, okay, I'm through with trying to justify myself or view myself or others based on their behavior. The problem with that, Romans 3 says, is that we're always going to fail. We're always going to come up short. Romans 3:28, it kind of continues the same thought, and it says, therefore we conclude that a man, and that includes ladies also, were justified apart from the deeds of the law. So the way that God accepts us, I think most of us understand, is by faith. Amen? But I say that even to older Christians because we don't always live by faith, do we? We'll look at our life and say, you know, last week, my behavior, the things I said and I did was so awful, I wonder if I'm really saved. You know, maybe I better go back to church and get re-saved again. And that's the danger that we fall into when we start basing our life on our performance. So it's faith in what Jesus has done for us. That's what Paul's point throughout Romans and also here in Hebrews is about. Now, in the last 4 weeks, we were looking at the tabernacle. And you remember how interesting it was that we came to this strange tent in the desert, and it was one door at the entrance to the tabernacle. Remember how Jesus said, "I am the only way, the one door into heaven." The first thing we saw as we walked into the tabernacle was this bronze altar, a picture of Jesus' cross, where our sin was dealt with as soon as we came through that one door. Just a few steps from that was the great bronze laver, where we understood that even though my sin's been dealt with on the altar, daily I have to come to this laver, a picture of the Word of God, and have Him cleanse my heart and my mind. You remember that Jesus took the disciples aside and He washed their feet. And He said, "You are clean already because of the word I've spoken to you." But the idea was, as we walk through the world daily, we pick up all that junk. You know, the stuff that you hear, the thoughts that we have, the things that happen. And we need daily to be cleansed by the Lord. So finally, as we come past the laver, you remember, we have been washed now by the word. We can go into that inner court. And you remember, that's the place where Jesus dwells. And we discovered that because of that sacrifice He made, even the inner veil between the Holy of Holies and the inner court has been torn in two. And so today you have this direct access. The thing we learned is that fellowship with God wasn't possible. Now let's remind ourselves of this. Fellowship with the Lord is not possible unless first we believe and cling to, rely upon, hang our body upon Jesus' sacrifice. So he goes back in verse 1, the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not really the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices continually offered year by year make those who approach perfect. For then they would have not ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have no more consciousness of their sins. So here's the point. He's trying to make it strong. The Old Testament sacrifice was a shadow, but it never made anyone perfect. Now, if it was so perfect, then how come they had to continually to make the sacrifice? That's the first point that he makes. The second problem is with the Old Testament sacrifice is they didn't have the ability to take away the consciousness of sin. You know, that guilty feeling that you'd done something wrong. In verse 3, he says, "But those sacrifices, there is a what? A reminder of sins. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So, two problems. If you're living in the Old Testament, all right, based on keeping the law to be acceptable, there's two problems with that. First of all, it doesn't completely remove sin. The second thing is it doesn't handle the big problem, which is the guilt. Because every time you bring the sacrifice, what are you thinking about? Oh boy, here I go again. Constant reminder of what a failure that I am to keep the Word of God. Now, how many of you like it when somebody keeps reminding you of your sin? You know? They keep saying, "Well, John, I remember." You know? "Ken, what about that sin?" Nobody likes that. There was a woman that went to a grocery store, and she went there to purchase some food for a dinner that she was going to have at night for guests that were coming over to her house. And so she stops at the meat counter and she says, "I'd like to have the largest chicken that you have." And so he reaches down into the cold storage compartment and he grabs what he knows is the last chicken in that compartment. And he puts it on the scale to weigh it. And he says, "Well, ma'am, this chicken weighs 4 pounds. The woman says, "You know, I'm not really sure if that's large enough. Have you got anything bigger than that?" So he takes the same chicken, he puts it back in the compartment, and he pretends like he's searching for another chicken, and he pulls out the same one, and he puts it back on the scale, and he says, "This one weighs about 6 pounds, ma'am." She kind of hesitates, frowns a little bit, and she says, "I'll tell you what, I'll take both of them." In the book of Numbers, it says, be sure that your sin's going to find you out. But I don't know about you, but I don't like it when other people find my sin out and remind me of it. And that was one of the problems with the Old Testament. You know, if you were in the camp of Israel and you watched Pastor Rob, every single day I'd have to take a sheep to that sacrifice. And you'd be thinking, what is wrong with that guy? You know, he's there every single day, several times a day. So this reminder of your sin. So Paul's making the point here in chapter 10 that animal sacrifice did not take care of that problem. Now here's the thing. If you're here today and you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you've asked Him to be Lord and Savior of your life, you've confessed all your sin to Him, then it's important that you understand the condemnation is removed also. And I see a lot of heads going, yeah, I know that. I understand that. But I want to say to you that we can shake our heads, but I'll just bet you, that you condemn yourself and others many times for your own sin. Am I right? Yeah. Now, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's therefore now. When is now? In the present, right? Not in the future, there's no condemnation, but right now, today, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ today, you should never be living your life or make other people live their life in condemnation. You know, Jesus, when He came, He said, I don't condemn you. So why is it that we are constantly condemning ourselves and other people? But notice the condition of not feeling condemned is what? What's the rest of the verse? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here's the thing. If I allow my flesh, this body, does it have a lot of demands? You know, how many of you before you came to church this morning, you gave in to the demands of the body? Some of you showered, thankfully. Some of you brushed your teeth, you know, you put cereal or something into your stomach. You looked in the mirror for a few minutes and thought, what a handsome guy I am. What a good looking lady I am, you know. So the body has a lot of demands. But if you allow the flesh and your mind to rule your thoughts and your actions, then you're going to be a person who lives in a constant state of this condemnation. So Paul is saying we need to start walking in the Spirit, allowing this new nature that's within us now, that Jesus has made alive, that we allow it to control us. Now, some of you probably remember the story, in fact, I told this morning, of the story of the man who lives in Alaska, and he has a sled dog team. And a lot of people that live in Alaska have these sled dogs that pull these sleighs that get them from place to place. But a guy came up to visit this particular man, and he was watching the sled dogs work, and he noticed that the two lead dogs were constantly fighting against each other all the time. And so he says, how come those two dogs don't get along? Why are they always fighting? And he says, well, that's easy. Each one wants to be in control. And so he paused and thought for a minute, and he says, well, which one wins? And he said, oh, that's easy, the one that I feed the most. And it's very much like that for us in the struggle between the old flesh and the new spirit that lives within us. Whichever one you feed the most is the one that's going to take over. Now, if you live your life feeding the flesh, you give it whatever it asks for, then it'll be in control. But you see, the thing that Jesus died to let us know is that you don't have to live like that anymore. In this new life, you can choose to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit that lives in you that's born again. Now, a couple things, a reminder. Number one, the Spirit that was in us before Jesus was dead. The Bible talks over and over in the book of Romans of how we were dead to sin, our spirit being dead within us. It talks about the natural man not understanding the things of the Spirit of God. Maybe you've witnessed to somebody before, and you start to share a particular scripture, and they kind of scratch their head and say, man, I don't get it. And so you try to move past all the doctrine, and you just get to the place where you try to get them to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then you go back and try to share the word with them and they go, oh yeah, okay, I understand what you mean. You see, once the Spirit comes alive, we're no longer this natural man with this dead spirit. Now we're alive spiritually. We can understand. And that's what Jesus meant when he told Nicodemus, Nick, forget all the religion. You need to be born again. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't comprehend it. You can't understand what it's about. So before we can go on really in our life, we have to understand that we were dead spiritually, now we are alive, and that there's this struggle that's going to happen within us. Now, most of you, if you're here today and you don't know what I'm talking about, the first time that you hear that Jesus is the creator of the universe, for some people that's a huge revelation. You mean Jesus is God? I thought he was just a great teacher, you know? But in Colossians it says that he is the creator of everything that exists. And then someone explains to you not only that, but this creator who's so mighty humbled himself, like Vita was sharing today, became one of us. Can you imagine that? All the power and the majesty, the beauty of the creator confined to the body of a man. That's incredible in itself. And then Paul says even further, he humbled himself and said, look, I'll hang on that cross for you. I'll take the punishment for you so that you don't have to. What kind of love is that? So really, living right now in any person that has confessed Jesus, ask him to come in to their life, is this person that has now a spirit that wants to please God. But how many of you noticed that alongside that voice, that spirit that says, Lord, I want to please you, is a little voice that also says, no, man, just please the flesh. Go for it. Just do what you want to do. And I think that's where that picture came from of the devil, you know, and the angel sitting on the shoulders. But really, it's a very real struggle if you're in the Lord today. So we have the spirit that says, Lord, I want to please you, and the flesh that says, no, please me. Now, here's something that's very important. And after almost 30 years walking with the Lord, I'm starting, I think, to understand a very important principle. Everything that you do in your life is based upon how you think. Have you noticed that? Every action in your body comes from the thoughts of your mind. So when we're born again, we have this new spirit alive within us that wants to please the Lord. It's our old way of thinking that causes us to not be able to do that. So what's the problem? What's the solution to that problem? I need to start thinking differently. So how is that done? Well, the world's got all kinds of solutions for how you can turn over a new leaf and start thinking differently. But there's a very simple one, and you're doing it right now. It's study, commit yourself to the Word of God. It's the only thing for the Christian that will change your way of thinking and transform the action in your body. In the book of Ephesians, it's really a wonderful book for the Christian because it starts describing where the rubber meets the road, what it means to go through this struggle, to live after the Spirit or to allow the flesh to control you. So let's kind of take a few minutes, go through chapter 5 quickly here and kind of glean some of this. The first thing he says in verse 1 is to be imitators of God. How many of you would say, man, I want to imitate Jesus in my life, you know? I read 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, kind, long-suffering, gentle, all the different fruit of the Spirit that Jesus is. Lord, I want to be like that. So he says, imitate God. Well, how do we do that? There's only one way. We have to learn to walk in the Spirit. And so verse 2, he says, so walk in love as Christ has loved us. And that's really the results of walking in the Spirit, as he gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice. And so he's really saying to us, guys, you have to change the way you think before you'll be able to walk after the Spirit. And then in verse 3, he starts talking about all the things that we have been delivered from. And it's important to understand as you go through this, talking about fornication, you know, sexual relationship between two people unmarried. And he goes on and describes uncleanness, covetousness, And he says none of those things should be named among us. Those are all part of the old life. And then he kind of gets down to even the conversation. Notice, foolish talking, coarse jesting. You know, those kind of off-color jokes that we tell, even as Christians sometimes, are not fitting. But then he says, rather giving of thanks. And now it's important as you go to verse 5, as Paul's talking about that, he says, now no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And it's very clear what he's talking about. Somebody that lives in this lifestyle of sin, no matter what they say about their relationship with the Lord, they don't go to heaven. And please don't get mad at me for saying that, because that's what the Word says there. But then notice he goes on to say, because of these things, that's what the great tribulation is coming for. Now it's important to understand, if you're in the Lord today and you still struggle with anything that you see in the Scripture, it doesn't mean you fit in that category of you're not going to heaven. It's talking about a person that says, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord of my life, but then you can examine their life and see that everything that they do is contrary to what they say. It's a lifestyle. So then he says, verse 8, you were once in darkness. Can you remember that time? When you lived in that state of perpetual darkness, and all of a sudden Jesus comes in, turns on the light, and shows you himself. So before you were born again, you lived in this darkness. But now you are light in the Lord, so walk like children of light. Pretty simple. And then he goes on and talks about the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, and truth. And he says, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. So, in part, that's really what our quest is all about. Lord, how do you want me to live my life in such a way that's really pleasing to you? And he says, hey, it's very simple. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Well, Lord, how do I do that? And what does he say? Well, you're doing it right now. You're subjecting your mind to the Word of God. Remember, we've talked about brainwashing before? Ever had somebody tell you, all you Christians, you're all brainwashed? When they say that to me, I go, thank you, Lord, that you took a big old fire hose and washed out my brain, because I needed it washed out with all the stuff that was in there. So brainwashed, amen. And that's the effect that the Word of God has. That's the point of Ephesians chapter 5. So he kind of finishes up, and verse 14, he says, therefore, awake if you're asleep right now. We have to really wake up to that knowledge that I can never walk after the Spirit until I wake up and smell the coffee. I'm not going to get there unless I devote myself to a study of the Word of God so He can take the big fire hose and clean everything out and make me think differently. And then he says, walk circumspectly. That word is kind of a fancy New Testament term, but it means to walk carefully. There's a couple railroaders with us today. You guys know what happens if you don't walk carefully. You might step off the end of one of those cars and get run over. And that's happened before. It's the same thing is true in our life. I've got to look for the danger, and I've got to walk around it. Now, one of the problems that I see that for men today, that all men struggle with, is the area of pornography. Every single guy struggles with that. And as a pastor, you know, I get a lot of emails every day from other pastors, people that are asking questions, just correspondence, maybe 100 a day. And all of a sudden, some people have decided that let's send emails to pastors to solicit pornography. And you can tell by the message on there what it is. So I don't even click on it. I just delete all of it. But if they do that to pastors to try to trap us, you see, I've got to walk circumspectly in my life. I've got to look at that and say, no. You know, in my flesh, it wants to look. Yeah. Amen, guys? It wants to look.
Right.
But if I click on that thing and I look one time, I'm going to be hooked. Mm-hmm. So circumspectly, guys, we have to walk carefully and not look at that stuff.
Yeah.
And that's the whole deal. So then we redeem the time. We're buying it back. I don't know about you, but as soon as I got saved, I wanted to try to live my life in such a way that I was making the most of my life for the Lord. You know, I was redeeming that time. And he goes on, don't be drunk with wine, that's the old life, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, here's how you do it. You know, when we talk to each other, and Christians are guilty of this, we say, let me talk, I want to share with you, brother. Oh boy, here it comes. And we start to gossip about things in our life. I do this all the time, under the canopy of, I'm sharing with you, you know? But here's the thing, he says, here's how we should talk to each other. In psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. So I call Ken up, I say, hey man, let's go have a burrito somewhere. And I start talking to him in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's the last time he's ever, no. But what does that mean exactly? Well, what does the word say? Well, it is constantly encouraging. It's constantly catching us right where we live and saying, hey, what's going on in your life? Check your heart in this area. So when brothers get together, we don't just kind of small talk. We say, hey, Paul, how's things going in your life? And Paul is honest enough that he says, it's not going really well. I'm struggling with this particular sin in my life. And I go, brother, I got the same problem. And so instead of gossiping about everybody else and everything, we talk about how can we overcome this particular struggle. Well, we can pray together. We can hold each other accountable. We can get deep into Bible study together. We can go to the men's study. And that's what it means. Talk to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then he goes, this is the part that we don't like. Submitting to one another. You know? Humbly submitting to one another. Somebody comes to you and says, hey man, I see that this is happening in your life. Is there anything I can do to help you with that struggle? And we don't go, hey, get out of my face, you know. You've got a sin in your life too. Don't talk to me about my sin. But we humble ourselves and say, thank you that you love me so much you would come to me and talk to me about this. Yes, here's how you can help me, man. Pray for me. Encourage me. Hold me accountable. And then in the practical aspects, it starts off with the wife submitting to her own husband. And that's been one of the most misused verses in the Bible. I've had guys come and say, the problem with my marriage is my wife won't submit to me. And I say, okay, pull out your Bible, Ephesians 5, read it to me, husband. Wives, submit to your husband. And I said, is that all there is? Well, no, it says, as to the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, any woman that comes in contact with Jesus and sees how wonderful and kind and gentle and considerate that he was willing to die to meet our needs, any woman that comes in contact with that wants to submit her life to that. So are you doing that, husband? Well, no. I'm overbearing. I'm judgmental. I'm harsh. So how is your wife going to submit to that? That's not the Lord's love. And he goes on a little farther, verse 25, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. You see, these are ways that we can walk by the Spirit. Well, guys, how did the Lord love the church? Well, he forgot about himself, right? Is anything that Jesus did motivated by selfishness? He was willing to go so far to bless us that he would die to do that. And if men aren't dying to themselves for their wife, if they're not being gentle and kind and considerate, if they're not thinking of their wife's needs above their own needs, then we're falling short of loving our wife the way that Jesus loved the church. So Paul kind of goes through these things and he says, here's ways, in a practical sense, that you can walk by the Spirit. And then he says, the reason why, verse 27, so that Jesus could present us to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And guys, when you do that, when you love your wife like that, you are presenting her to the Lord as this exalted and beautiful and greatly loved young lady, if you will. And notice it says, if you love your wife like that, she won't get any wrinkles. I'm just kidding. That would be bad doctrine, wouldn't it? And it says, without blemish and without spot. Do you see that? So here's the thing. That came from the Old Testament sacrifice again. This is the cool thing of going through the Old Testament. What's a spot and what's a blemish? Well, a spot in the Old Testament in dealing with the sacrifice is if I brought my lamb to offer it and it had a genetic defect, you know, something that was wrong with it, something it's born with. It's blind in one of its eyes. I couldn't offer it as a sacrifice. On the other hand, a blemish is a defect that the animal would pick up. You know, sheep are kind of dumb. They jump off cliffs, and maybe it's got a broken leg, and so you couldn't offer that as a sacrifice. It had to be perfect. So he's kind of using that as an example for us. Even though we've had our minds washed by the water of the Word, what happens? How many of you have brought some spots in your past life when you came to the Lord? You know, I've got all these defects, Lord. I'm not sure that you're really getting a bargain, but here I am. And so the Lord says, I can cleanse that spot. I can take care of all your defects. And then so we go on in our life, and what happens? Well, we pick up a few blemishes. We fall off a couple cliffs. We trip and break our leg. And the Lord says, I can fix that too. But how does that happen? Staying in close fellowship, the Lord washing our mind through the Word day by day. The Word of God, by exposing ourselves to it, washes our mind, causes us to think differently. How many of you have noticed, if you have a regular Bible study, that in a period of a year, your mind and your way of thinking change drastically? Amen? Amen? Here's a good philosophy you could write down. If you sow a thought, you're going to reap an act. See, whatever you think, you're going to express that as an act. If you sow an act, you're going to reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you're going to reap an eternity. Those are principles that are as real as the air that you're breathing right now. And you know what, guys? This is an area that myself, most Christians, really need to grow in. If I could pick one area that we really need to work on, it's having our mind transformed. The Word of God hosing out the old thinking, so that our actions are transformed, our habits are transformed, and ultimately what happens? Eternity's transformed. So back to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 5, he says, therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I've come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me to do your will. So here's Paul, if you believe Paul's the writer of Hebrews, and I do. Paul is quoting, speaking about Jesus from Psalm 40. Now here's where it's really interesting. If you're a Bible student, you're going to find this of particular interest. So listen up. I think you'll find this awesome. Notice the way that Psalm 40 quotes that same verse. Verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Okay, that's the same. But then Paul puts in here, my ears you have opened. You see that? If he's quoting Psalm 40, why did he change that part? Is he changing the Word of God? What's interesting about that is that's not an inaccurate statement. What I'm going to show you will blow your mind. Now, my ears you have opened in the Old Testament. The idea behind that is, let's say you lived in the Old Testament times. And they didn't have MasterCard back then. But let's say you exceeded your limit on your credit back then and you were in hock up to your eyeballs. You've seen the guy on TV that says, see my beautiful house, my beautiful car, my membership in the golf club. How do I do it? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. If you're in the Old Testament time and that happened, you could sell yourself into the service of another Hebrew person with a household to pay back your debt. But the law said that after 6 years, you had to be set free and the debt had to be forgiven. And so what happened many times, if you came into this household, you were treated more like a son or a daughter than a slave, you know. And you fell in love with your master. They treated you so kind. They gave you the best food and clothing to wear. And you didn't really feel like a slave. You felt like a member of the family. And so at the end of 6 years, you would walk out and say, Master, I don't want to be set free. I want to be your bondservant forever. I never want to leave your house. The word in the Greek is doulos, bondservant for life. And so the guy would say, okay, cool, let's go. They take you outside, put your earlobe on the doorpost, and they'd pierce it through with an awl and put a ring in it. And every time someone would see you, they'd say, oh, doulos, you belong to your master forever. And it's a picture of what really happens to us. You know, our life is kind of sold into this slavery to ourself. And we enter Jesus' household in debt. And in the process of time, he doesn't treat us like a slave, does he? He treats us like a son or a daughter. And after a period of time, we say, Lord, I want to live in your house forever. So Lord, pierce my heart. Make me yours forever. Well, here, that's really what's going on. My ears you have opened in the Old Testament. That's what he was talking about. Now, if you look at the Hebrew word, if you're kind of interested in that, in Psalm 40, the word for ears have opened is kara. It means to bore or to pierce. And so it kind of lets us know that there's more going on here than just opening someone's ears. Clearly, Psalm 40 is talking about a servant that wants their ears pierced so they can be a servant forever. So Paul attributes Psalm 40 to who? He said that's about Jesus, right? And he's taking the idea of this ear being pierced and becoming a servant forever, that's really what Jesus wanted to do. When he came, he said, you prepared this body for me, and I came to serve you, Father, to lay down my life for everyone that lives on the earth, to give up my life for them. And notice in verse 7, then I said, Jesus speaking, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it's written of me to do your will. The idea here is that every single page in your Bible is about Jesus. Did you know that? Even the people, the types, the pictures, the names are all little shadows of who Jesus is. If you go through the Old Testament with us, you've already seen that. You remember Jesus was with the Pharisees one day. And understand, the Pharisees were like the lawyers of that day. And what was the law? The Old Testament. So these were the guys that had the scripture memorized, right? We'd say to Tommy, quote me the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And he'd just quote the whole thing, you know. They were the experts in the Old Testament. In John chapter 5, Jesus says to them, kind of a railing accusation, you guys search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and check it out what he says. And these are they which testify of me. You see, they memorized the whole Old Testament, but they missed Jesus in there. And that was the whole point Jesus was talking about. So the point of the whole Old Testament and New Testament is what? Well, it's not to make you a religious person. Amen? It's not to have you write down all the rules and regulations, you know, so you can be a better person and be acceptable to God. It's so that you would discover who Jesus is. So that you would find out who the person of the Lord Jesus is, and you would fall head over heels in love with him. That's the whole point. If you miss that, you've missed everything. So verse 8, he continues. Previously saying, in other words, in the Old Testament, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings for sin you did not desire, nor did you have pleasure in them. And the point is that the Father never took any delight in those billions of animals brought every single day and their blood spilled, and their life offered up. He took no pleasure in that. What's important is he was trying to make a point. Did you notice that? In the Old Testament sacrifice, God was trying to make a point. And Paul kind of sums it up in chapter 9. He says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. What in the world is he talking about? Without Jesus shedding his blood on the cross, no person had the hope of ever entering heaven. That's the point of the Old Testament sacrifice. That's what he wants us to see. Now, I've shared with you before, if you know me well, you know that I'm kind of dense. It's hard for me to learn things. And I had to look up the word remission. You know, I know what it means if someone's cancer is in remission. But when it's applied to sin, I thought this was pretty cool. It's a lessening of the symptoms of a disease. Number two, it's a lessening of the reduction in the severity of something. Number three, it's a release from debt, a penalty, or an obligation. Number four, it's a pardon or a forgiveness. See, I can understand that. Okay? Jesus died so that the disease of sin is cured. Right? Jesus died so the penalty of our failure to keep the law is eliminated. Jesus died so that we could be released from the debt that we owed. That's one of the most awesome benefits. And Jesus died so that you could have an opportunity to accept His pardon, His forgiveness. So what is it that stops that from happening exactly? Now, I don't know if my mom will ever hear this study, if you're listening, Mom. But she's told me I can't really give my life to the Lord until I clean up my act, you know. And I said, what do you mean? She says, well, I've got to stop doing this and this and this, and then I can go to church, and then I can give my life to the Lord. And I said, Mom, let me ask you a question. You like to take baths, yeah? Do you, before you take a bath, you go over to the sink and get a sponge and clean yourself up before you get into the tub? No. And I said, so why do you think you have to clean yourself up before you come to the Lord? When you come just like you are to Jesus, He will clean you up. Jesus said, you catch the fish, I'll clean them. We just present ourselves to the Lord, say, Lord, here I am. I'm a mess. And most of you can say, hey, the Lord cleaned me up. He did it. Nobody had to tell me. The Lord spoke to my heart. My desires became different. Verse 9. And Jesus said, behold, I've come to do your will. And in that He takes away the Old Testament law. Do you see that? He fulfilled it. By that will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus. When? Future? What does it say? Once and for all, right? Right now, today. And every priest that stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, what was the problem in the Old Testament? It never really took away sin. If you'll study the Old Testament, you'll see it just covered it up. You know? It's like saying, oh, Rob, that big sinner, kind of just throw a blanket over it. And so I still exist as a sinner, but it's covered. It's kofar. And when Jesus came, He eliminated it as if it never existed. Did you know that Jesus, as Lord of the universe, struggled to do the will of the Father? That's kind of a strange statement, isn't it? To think of Jesus, Lord of the universe, saying to the Father, no, I really don't want to do that. But let's check this out. Remember Luke chapter 22? In fact, next Wednesday we're going to go see the Passion of the Christ, and it starts off in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the greatest struggle that Jesus ever had in His life, one in which it's hard for us to understand. And Jesus says to the Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but yours be done. You know what He was saying? He's saying, Father, I don't really want to drink from all the sin of the world. That cup that's full of all of that ugliness and that filthiness, I don't want to drink from it. Is there any other way that you can save human beings apart from me drinking and becoming their sin? And of course, the Father spoke to him in that instant and said, no, Jesus, you know this is the only way. And what does He say in answer? Nevertheless, your will be done. But we should never stop and think that that wasn't a huge struggle for Jesus. I think if we really consider, that place in the garden was Jesus' most difficult trial. Imagine for just a minute, you're Lord of the universe. What must it have been like for Him who created everything that exists, perfect in beauty, perfect in righteousness, perfect in love, and He's never personally experienced the horribleness of sin in His own self? You know, He's watched Lucifer fall. He's seen the angels fall. He's seen the effects of sin. But it's never been personal where it became Him. Did you think about that? All the vile things you've ever done in your life, magnify that by every person that's ever lived on the planet. And Jesus experienced all of that there in the garden as He drank from that cup, He says, and He hung on that cross. Imagine how horrible that must have been for Him. That's what 2 Corinthians is talking about. 5:21. The Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. He became all of the things that we have lost. He took that upon himself so that you could become what? The righteousness of God. What is the worth of the righteousness of God? It's perfection, isn't it? And that's the way he sees you. See, an exchange took place. He packaged all of the world's sin, took it upon himself, and he exchanged it for all the righteousness that he is. He gave that to you. Amen. Pretty awesome, huh? Yeah. Verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standing ministering daily the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. So, unlike the Old Testament priest, is there a big difference between them and Jesus? You see, the Old Testament priest offered the sacrifice, but Jesus became the sacrifice. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, remember that, one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. So unlike the priest that offered up these sacrifices every single day, Jesus makes one forever for all people. Now, this must have been a strange statement to the Hebrew Christians. What do you mean the priest sat down? I mean, you can go into the temple and you can see there's no chairs. There's no place to sit down. The priest never had time to sit down. Because when I sit down from something, what does that say? I'm finished. I'm rested. But it says that Jesus, when he ascended back to heaven, he sat down. He was finished. Remember that? One of the last things Jesus said on the cross, and this is something we have to remind ourselves of every single day, Jesus said, "It is finished." The idea is taking a contract from someone that is in debt, add up all the debt, and then stamp on it, paid in full. Tetelestai in the Aramaic language. Paid in full. I think we need to hear that, you know? Because we keep beating ourselves up over and over. Oh, Lord. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever, who? Us, those that are being sanctified. So notice that effects of that one sacrifice. How do you look today to heaven? Perfected forever. Look to the person next to you and say, you're perfect forever. Husband, wives are looking at their husbands saying, I ain't saying that. You are perfectly acceptable to God because you are so handsome. Because you're such, you were really good last week, so you're perfectly acceptable. It doesn't say that. You're perfect and acceptable because of what Jesus did. End of the story. Doesn't matter what your in-laws say about you. And notice the last part of verse 14. He has perfected forever those who are, what's the word? Being. What's the idea of being sanctified? Is that finished?
Continuous, yes.
Oh, that means we're not perfect right now in our daily behavior. We're still in the process of getting there, right?
Yes.
Remember, sanctification is the process of being set apart, where I say, Lord, I want to belong to you. I want my behavior to come into alignment with your will, but I'm not there yet. And notice he says here, it's in the process. It's being sanctified. First principle, your sin is justified. What does that mean? It means when Jesus died, all of your sins, past, present, future, the ones that you're going to do today as soon as you leave church, you're justified from those sins.
Amen.
Just as if I had never sinned when you accept Jesus' sacrifice. But your sanctification in your daily behavior, becoming more like Jesus, that's a process, isn't it?
Amen.
You see, and that's the thing we forget. That's the thing, when we look at other people, we forget to give them grace. So, if all of our present and future sins were forgiven at Jesus' sacrifice, why are we still struggling today with doing the right thing? Now, most of you could give me a pretty good argument, but what I would say to you is, do you believe that yourself? You know? Do you believe that you're still in the process of becoming like the Lord? So, anyway. 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now we are the children of God. Key word there, you are that today. And it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. In other words, we can't see the perfection in us yet that the Lord has already seen. But we know that when Jesus is revealed, we will what? Be like Him. What is Jesus like? He's perfect in every respect. Amen? You're going to be like that someday. The problem is, the Lord already sees you that way, but you can't see yourself that way. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But when He is revealed, we'll be like Him. We will see Him as He is. So back to Hebrews 10. Let's finish up. Verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He had said before, this is the covenant I'll make with them, that after those days, says the Lord, what's the key word there? I will put my laws in their heart. You notice something different? The Lord says, I'll put it in your heart, and in their minds I will write them. So if we're already forgiven, if the Lord sees us as perfect, why is it so hard for us to understand that? Because He's still writing His law upon your heart. It's not finished yet. Day after day, as you expose yourself like this morning to the Word of God, He's writing a little bit more on your heart. And it takes time. How does it happen? It's through trial and error. You're going to go out today and you're going to say, man, Lord, I'm fired up. I want to live for You. My mind's been washed. I'm going to do it. And as soon as you get home, you're going to blow it. I know it. Because I'm going to do it too. And so it's going to happen as we fail and we get back up and say, Lord, You still need to write Your word on my heart. You still got to change my mind. Now, in the last couple weeks, I've had a lot of conversations with many of you. And you shared with me how you've noticed the Lord is changing you. And many of you have been very kind to me and you've said, well, Pastor Rob, it's because you're whatever. You know, you're teaching us this. But I want to say to you in love that I didn't do it. Okay? The actual person that did it is the Word working through the Holy Spirit. I'm just the messenger. And so if you're noticing that you're changing, if you're noticing that you're growing, it's because you've determined. See, the funny thing is, the very ones that have said that to me are the ones that are here every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday. And so what are they doing? They're coming with a great big picnic basket, like Yogi Bear used to say, and say, Lord, fill it up with all the goodies. I'm here, Lord. I got a plate. Fill it up. And after a period of time, they're noticing, man, the Lord is really changing me. And why is that? Because the Lord honors His word above even His name. Let me ask you a question. How great is the name of the Lord? It's the greatest name in the universe, right? Yeah. Well, here's what He says about His name. I honor my word above my name. So how high of a priority should it be for us? The highest priority. Psalm 138, you have magnified your word above even your name. So if you're struggling this morning, you're saying, you know, I'm not really changing. I feel like I'm stuck in the quagmire. I'm not growing. May I say to you, it's time to get back into Bible study, back into the Word. Be here whenever the doors are open and say, Lord, here's my plate. Fill it up. Change me, Lord. Wash out my mind through Your word. So I want to challenge you this morning. If you are kind of feeling stuck, try that for a year. Okay? And I'll bet you at the end of the year you're going to say, hey man, the Lord has changed my life drastically just by coming to Bible study, going through the word, letting Him teach me. Verse 17. And then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will constantly bring up and stick in their face every day. And that's what we do, right? Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there no longer is an offering for sin. At the beginning of our study this morning, we talked about how hard it is for us when people bring up our past failures. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be reminded of their mistakes. And so the Lord says, when I forgive you, I'm not going to bring it up again. I won't bring it up. I won't stick it in your face. I won't hold it over your head. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter, because we know this now, right? We're forgiven. It's gone. Now I have boldness to enter where? I can go into that innermost place in the tabernacle where God dwells. Think of that. Only the high priest, and only once a year, could go into that place. If we had a field trip and we took the church into the Holy of Holies, we'd be vaporized in the Old Testament. But because of what Jesus has done here, notice, the veil that is in his flesh, it was torn in two. And now there's no separation. You can draw near with a true heart and full assurance. A lady called me a while back, actually more than a year ago, and she's in her 70s. She's been saved for a long time. She said, Pastor Rob, I just wanted to call you this morning and tell you that I finally got it. I'm forgiven. Been in church all of her life, you know, but something happened through the Word, and she finally, despite all the time she went to church, she finally got it in her heart that she really was forgiven. That tells me that a lot of us are still struggling with that. So if you're having a hard time understanding that because of the failures, that's what Jesus is saying. Let's draw near to the Lord today because we understand these things. That we are clean, righteous, treasured by Him, not because of us, but because of what Jesus has done. And He said, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will not remember them. I want to share a last little story with you. There's a woman, this is a true story, that claimed that she had visions from the Lord where He actually came and He spoke to her, that Jesus came in these visions and actually conversed with her. And so a pastor, kind of intrigued by this, heard about it. And this pastor now was also elderly. He was in his later years. And all of his life he had struggled with this failure that he had had before he got saved. He could never get past that, never felt like he was really forgiven. And so he came to this woman and said, would you do me a favor? The next time the Lord visits you and you talk to Him, would you ask Him how He feels about what I did so many years ago? I'd really like to know. It would help me. And so she says, of course, I'll do that. Well, the next week she came back and she was with the pastor and he said, well, did you talk to the Lord about my sin? Did you ask Him how He felt about it? She said, yes, as a matter of fact, I did. Him and I talked about it. She said, well, what did the Lord say? He said, I don't remember. Amen. And that's the place that you need to be today. Lord, how do you feel about all my past mistakes? Because they're still bothering me a lot. Lord, how do you feel about that person and all their failures? And the Lord says to you and to the one that you're concerned about, I don't remember. It's gone. Let it go. Let's pray. Father, I thank You today that You have brought us to this place. That, Lord, You desire to just totally transform our mind through the washing of water by Your Word. Lord, take out that big fire hose now and hose us down. Clean out our mind. Help us to think differently about ourselves, about You, about other people. Lord Jesus, You spoke to Peter one time, a guy so zealous to follow You. And You turned around and You said to him, get behind me, Satan. Peter, you think like a man thinks. You need to think the way that God thinks. Lord, today, transform our minds through Your Word. Make us think differently. Help us, Lord, to only think the thoughts as they're revealed in the Word of God. Not the way Oprah thinks, Lord. Not the way Dr. Phil thinks. But help us to think the way You do, Lord. To see people and ourselves and our circumstances the way that Your Word says that they are. And Lord, help us today to let go of all of the past, all the mistakes we've made. Let us see it as we think like You do. Let us see our sins and other people's sins the way You do. I don't remember. So Lord, thank You today that You never bring these things up. Help us to never bring it up again in our own life. Lord, we repent for condemning ourselves. It's all covered by Your precious blood, Jesus. We do exist as perfect in Your sight today. We acknowledge that, Lord. And so, Lord, help us as we go through this process of becoming more like You to be patient with each other and to be patient with ourselves, Lord. And so, Lord, we just thank you today for the great love that you've shown us and the way you spoke to us. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.